Thank you, Brother Lynn, for your introduction, and thank you, Byron, for your prayer. As I always say, the speakers need the prayers before they can say anything. In my case, I know I there's nothing that I can do or say without the help of the Lord. And so the prayer is so important. Aunt Ruth and I are enjoying this convention immensely. It's so good to see the many dear friends that we've known and the new ones that we've met here at different times. We've made quite a few reacquaintances with some that we haven't seen for a long time. So we're very delighted to be here. There are certain topics that a speaker can use probably over and over again. Now that's true in my case. I think of a topic like humility. I could talk on that every time. Forgiveness is another thing that we can hear frequently. And that's because we need to be reminded how important it is for us to have this wonderful quality of forgiveness. Now, the Christian world prays every day what we call the Lord's Prayer, that's recorded in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 9th to the 13th verses, and also in Luke, the 11th chapter, the verses 2 to 4. And you know it well, as our Lord taught his disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon earth as it is done in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And abandon us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, Jesus didn't make any comment on any portion of that prayer after he taught his disciples to pray this way, except as we read on in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. He says, "For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." Now, he made that emphasis after giving them this model prayer to remember. And so there are many questions that can come into our minds as we approach this subject, such as, you might ask the question, is it easy to forgive or difficult? Is there some way that we could do this that might make it easier? And how can we really know that we have forgiven somebody? Now, we're not going to answer all these questions right away, but as we hope as we go through the lesson that we will give answers to all. Right offhand, we would say it. Because of our fallen human nature, it's a difficult thing to forgive. When somebody offends us, it's the rare person who will forgive right away. Except as we in the school of Christ are learning that we have to do this. And is there some way that we can make it easier? Well, that's where all the Christian graces come into play. Those things that we learn in the school of Christ should be beneficial to us in helping us to exercise this wonderful quality of forgiveness. How do we know that we have forgiven somebody? Well, that we hope to develop as we go along. Now, no one has this quality inherently. That is, we, by nature, because of the fallen condition and the fact that the image of God has been largely obliterated in mankind, can claim to have an advantage over somebody else in having forgiveness. Only the Heavenly Father has forgiveness in its fullness. He's the only one. And we, because we are tainted with the imperfection of the flesh, have to develop this as we go along. And as we become more forgiving, we become more reestablished in the image of God. That's true of everybody. Now, it was Peter who thought that there was some kind of a limit that should be placed on forgiveness. And I'd like to have you turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew, where, first of all, Jesus was giving a lesson about what you should do if somebody offends you. And the words that he was speaking in the 18th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 15th verse, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, you know, in spite of the fact that Jesus gave us these wonderful words of advice, I'm sad to say that we do not practice this as we should. For some reason, brethren are reluctant to put this into practice. And Jesus then went further. He says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, I well remember when we discussed these verses, how our dear brother Morehouse in Chicago says, you know, the last thing you want to do is have a church trial for anybody. And that's true. Usually what happens is that that very first advice that Jesus gave here about going to your brother when something has gone wrong, and you tell him, you'll find that there's been a complete misunderstanding and that he didn't really mean what you thought he meant. And you get reconciled immediately. That's why that first step is so important. To have it go through steps 2 and 3, that's becoming severe, but sometimes it's necessary. Well, after giving this particular lesson here, Peter must have been mulling over in his mind some of his own experiences. And then he says, as recorded here in the 21st verse, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? I think Peter thought that he was being very liberal. That if a brother did something, that he should be able to forgive him as many as 7 times, that would be great. Because after all, Peter had been with Jesus. He was learning of him. He knew that the principles Jesus was teaching them, that he had to forgive somebody if they trespassed against him. He knew that. But he is wondering now, shouldn't there be a limit? After all, if I can forgive him 7 times and he continues to do this to me, then I should be permitted to ignore him. I should be permitted to just not treat him like a brother. And that was in his mind, that, you know, 7 times would be a limit. But as you know what Jesus said to him, and he said, "I say unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, Now, some translations say it's 70 plus 7. But I don't think it really makes any difference whether it's 77 times that Jesus has said had in mind, or 70 times 7 would be 490 times. That's even a larger number. I think the whole point is this, that if any one of us has a little black book and we're keeping score, like, for example, every time Richard Sarasio defend me, I put down, yeah, Richard Sarasio defend me. If you keep score, that if you do this for 77 times or 490 times, by that time you should realize that something's wrong. Either something's wrong with me, or maybe this brother just has some kind of a peculiarity that I've got to learn to reconcile. And that's what Jesus had in mind. And then as a consequence of that, he gave a parable. And that parable is recorded here. He told about the unjust steward. And let's just read that parable. He said, "Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king?" You know, many times our Lord said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto." And this appears so often in the scriptures. And always keep in mind that when he says that, that what he means is you can understand more about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like by this lesson. You can understand more about how God is developing us to become members of the kingdom of heaven by this lesson. And so he says, and there is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hold upon him and took him by the throat. Notice the violence right there. He grabbed him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors. He said, that's not the correct translation. He delivered him to the jailers. He was getting the same punishment as he gave to his fellow servant, to the jailers, till he should pay that was due unto him. So likewise, Jesus said, shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's the lesson. Now when we read this lesson, it's amazing. You know that here, this man who owned so much money, 10,000 talents, I suppose by today's standard, about the closest we could get to that is maybe something like $60 million. That's a lot of money. Compared to the 100 pence, which was like $60. Notice the ratio. 60 million to 60? The king represents our Heavenly Father. And his servants are all of those here during the Gospel Age. This is a Gospel Age picture. Those that have been invited to run for the prize of the high calling. And this particular servant that built up such a huge indebtedness through carelessness. Through carelessness in this walk in a Christian way could represent any one of us. All of the servants had to come before the king, as you notice in a parable. We all have to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And so when he desired to have this huge debt forgiven him, the Father forgave him. What would have cost him to go out and then, because a fellow servant had become indebted to him, to act so violently, grabbing him by the throat and demanding payment? And when the man asked the same kind of forgiveness for his debt as he had asked of the king, he wouldn't listen and had him put into jail. Now, it used to be that people were imprisoned for indebtedness. And in the 19th century, England passed laws to forbid this, and that stopped. But there's a lesson here probably in this thought of being put into jail. And you'll notice that what happened to this unjust servant was that he was given the same treatment. He was in prison for his debt, which had previously been forgiven. And I think the reason for the illustration of imprisonment is that all of us can be imprisoned by our faults and failings. We can become imprisoned by them because we do nothing to overcome them. And then we can get into the serious trouble, as is mentioned here, of becoming indebted and then getting placed in prison. In any case, we have to, as we are in the school of Christ, strive to develop a control over our human failings. Do the best we can. But we're still going to be imperfect. And we still will need the Father for forgiveness in this matter. As we asked the question before, you know, what caused this servant to forget so quickly his forgiveness of a huge debt that he would act in such a way towards his fellow servant? You know, it's almost like an absurd example. But the reason why Jesus gave this parable is to emphasize to us how absurd we can be if we act in any way like this unjust servant did. And what would cause him to forget so quickly? Well, I think that comes back to the mind and the way our minds work. After all, our mind, as it's been stated, is a Christian battleground. Everything that is going on concerning the development of Christian character starts in the mind. And all of us would like to have a mind that is, some have expressed as being a photographic mind. You come into a room, you see different objects, and right away you remember everything just the way it was. Now, very few of us have that kind of a capability. We all would like to have that kind of a capability. And then there's the absent-minded professor. You know, he's always forgetting something. And so we all desire the photographic mind, and we laugh at the absent-minded person. But there was a question that was asked once, and that question was, what causes all the trouble in the world? The things that have been remembered, that should have been forgotten, or the things that have been forgotten that should have been remembered? What's the answer? It's the first. The things remembered that should have been forgotten cause all the problems in the world. Well, going back to this illustration of having a little black book and keeping a record of offenses that are committed towards you. Brother can say to somebody else, you know, back on May 1st in 1970, you offended me, but I forgave you. May 1st, 1970, that far back? And you forgave him? How could that be? If that still is alive in your memory, or you're still carrying it around as a point in your little black book, you haven't forgiven him. What is very important in the process of forgiving, and this is a question we raise, how can we know that we have forgiven somebody? It's when we forget what they have done. You know, that's what God has told us he's going to do. In establishing the new covenant with Israel, he says, for their iniquity I will remember no more. I will forget it completely. There's the illustration that's given of Hezekiah when he was sick. And he prayed to the Lord to heal his sickness, and the Lord did. The Lord spared him. This is recorded in the, I think it's the 38th chapter of Hezekiah. And in the 17th verse, after Hezekiah was healed, he said this, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The Lord has forgiven him all his sins. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, later on, this beautiful chapter that we mentioned yesterday was a chapter concerning the millennial kingdom, the wonderful millennial kingdom. And one of the things that's mentioned in that 55th chapter is how the Lord is going to forgive those that have done wickedly. As it says in the 7th verse of that 55th chapter, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the way the Lord will abundantly pardon is by forgetting their iniquities no more. That's such an important element here in a process of forgiveness. And of course, we have the wonderful examples of this in the Heavenly Father himself. If we return to the testimony that Jesus gave of the Heavenly Father in the 6th chapter of Luke. A beautiful testimony. I just love the way Jesus mentions this. And he's telling us that we have to be like him. And in the 35th verse of Luke 6, he says, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Now I know it's difficult many times not to pass judgment. But what Jesus is saying is, here's the example of the Heavenly Father. Don't judge, because he's the only one who can judge properly. He knows the intents of our heart, and we don't know the intents of our brethren hearts. So don't judge. But if you should find yourself judging, you just can't help it. Well, then don't condemn. That's the next important point. Don't condemn somebody. That's God's business. He'll do the condemning. You know, like he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Rather, forgive, says Jesus, and then you will be forgiven. You know, when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, sometimes maybe if we would put it into the negative aspects and would pray, "Father, don't forgive me my trespasses. As long as I don't forgive my brother his trespasses." Who can afford to pray that way? Because we all stumble and fall. We need that forgiveness from the Heavenly Father every day. And that's the reason why in this negative aspect might emphasize it a little more. And then we have the Apostle Peter's beautiful testimony concerning our Lord Jesus, which is recorded in his epistle, the first epistle, the second chapter. And starting with the 20th verse, where Peter says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." This is a beautiful testimony by the Apostle Peter concerning our Lord Jesus, and how much we need to memorize what he did. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. To control ourselves and try not to do that. But you know, one of the most important examples of forgiveness is found not in the New Testament, but in the Old. It's in the story, in the life of Joseph. You remember the story well, I know. Jacob had these 12 sons, and the two youngest, Joseph and Benjamin, were by his first love, Rachel. So he loved them, and he loved Joseph. He favored him, there's no doubt about it. And so his brethren were jealous of him. He made this coat of many colors for him. And they, being older, were out there tending the flocks. And so Jacob sent Joseph out there to see how his brethren were doing and to bring them some supplies. And he went. And when they saw him coming, he says, of course, he had had some dreams, and it indicated that the Lord was going to bless him in a special way. He would become a superior person. And they resented all this. Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. And Reuben, the oldest, at least had enough sense. And he says, don't kill him. Let's put him in a pit here. And Reuben had in mind that he was going to rescue him later on, after they'd gotten over their feelings, and he'd do this by himself. So they put him in a pit where there's no water, to leave him there to die. But then they saw this caravan coming along of Ishmaelites going on to Egypt, so they took him out of the pit and they sold him into slavery. And so, as you know, Joseph went into slavery in Egypt, and then, in spite of some very difficult experiences, he finally rose to prominence by interpreting dreams that the Lord gave him that ability to do. And especially the dream where there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he made this plain to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh appointed him a governor over all of the grain that they were able to accumulate against those 7 years of famine. And then when the famine came upon the land, and it became very severe where Jacob and his sons were living, he sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain, because they had it there. And they came, and they saw Joseph, and Joseph recognized them immediately, but they didn't recognize him. And so at first he treated them, he interrogated them very severely, and he treated them, he told them they were spies that came into the land. He treated them harshly. And he asked questions, of course, and he wanted to know about his father, wanted to know about his brother, Benjamin, who was the youngest and hadn't come with his brethren. And then he decided that he would he put them all in jail for about 3 days. Then he finally let them go, gave them the grain that they wanted to buy, but he held Simeon hostage. And he says, go and bring your younger brother. That's what Benjamin, he wanted to see him. So they went home. And of course, when they told Jacob that he wanted his younger brother to be brought, Jacob didn't want to do this. He already had lost Joseph as a son. He was just very reluctant to do this. Even though Reuben, the oldest, said, you can slay my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. Well, no, he still wouldn't listen to that. And so they ate what they had, and the famine was still severe. So finally they had to go back and buy some more provisions. And oh, incidentally, as they had come back, they found all the money that they had brought to buy the grain was in their sacks. They knew that something was strange about all of that. So they were able to take Benjamin back, because Judah this time said that he would lay down his life on behalf of making sure that Benjamin would come back to his father. So they went. And this time, but as they had left before, when they saw that things were severe, they said one to another, you know, this has come upon us because of what we did to Joseph. We shouldn't have done that. They were talking among themselves. They didn't know that Joseph understood. And when Joseph saw this change of heart on the part of the brethren, he had to go off to the side and weep. Well, then they came with Benjamin, and of course he he had them all sit down and dine with him, and he placed them all in their order, the order of their birth. And he gave five times the portions to Benjamin. And of course, when he saw Benjamin for the first time, he had to go aside and weep because, you know, Benjamin was like he was. They were the youngest in the family. Benjamin had no part in a conspiracy against him. He loved Benjamin very much. Probably not only because of their association coming from the same mother, as well as the fact that he had nothing to do with the conspiracy. So, as the time went on, and they're ready to go back, he put a silver cup into Benjamin's sack. And as they left, his steward went after the caravan of their mules, and he had them come back and say, "How come you did this? You stole the cup." And they said, "We didn't do anything like that." Well, then they start searching, and they found the cup in Benjamin's sack, so they all had to go back. Now he is going to take Benjamin as hostage. And Judah pleaded. He pleaded so hard for, "This is my father who will die if we don't bring him back." And that's when Joseph decided to reveal himself to his brethren. And he did. He had all the Egyptians leave the room, and then he told them that he was Joseph. And they were afraid, because they knew that they had done wrong. They wanted to kill him. But he said, "Don't grieve about this, because this was God's doing in order to preserve life. He sent me here so that I could make sure that you would have life because of the famine that came." And as he continued to explain all this, forgiveness on his part was complete. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept as he was reconciled. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? But it didn't stop there. It says that he wept. He fell on all of his brethren's neck and wept. And such forgiveness is rare. Such forgiveness is what we have to all strive to have. And may the Lord help us to do so as we go along in this Christian way. May the Lord add his blessing. Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, how great thou art, dear Father. How merciful and kind. How loving. May we strive so earnestly to be conformed to the image of thy dear Son and to become more like thee. We pray that all of the lessons that we have heard here at this convention may help us in this direction. So continue to bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.